In the name of God, who creates us, redeems us, and inspires us. Amen. When I was growing up, one of my favorite cartoon series was Peanuts. And every Sunday, I'd go grab the comics out of the paper and read it first. So I grew up with Snoopy and Linus and Pigpen and Lucy and Schroeder and many others. One of my favorites was Charlie Brown. You remember Charlie Brown. Not exactly a superhero, but he was kind of happy, kind of sad, meek, gentle, innocent, kind-hearted. And in the face of repeated failures, remember Lucy and the football, he picks himself back up and tries again. Charlie has determination and hope, but often fails due to his insecurities and anxieties. And there's an old Peanuts cartoon that shows Charlie Brown standing at Lucy's booth, the one that says, "Psychiatric help, 5 cents." And Lucy hands out one of her answers to Charlie's complaints. "Snap out of it, 5 cents, please." And Charlie Brown is left sitting there with his head in his hands. He has a forlorn look on his face, and he looks up crying out to the skies and says, "Where do I go to give up?" So this question has echoed in my mind this week. Where do we go to give up? When we're at the end of our rope, when we hit the proverbial wall, when we've tried everything we could, when nothing seems to help or work. Many of us have probably asked this question at various times in our lives, when we've had enough, we're just so done, when we feel we have no choices left, when we're overcome with grief or regret, when we don't have answers and just have to wait, and when we're not sure that God is even out there somewhere. And these are fair questions as we cry out for help, especially when we're stuck and we see no possible way forward. And sometimes we're desperate about situations because we have no control over them. And sometimes we're desperate because life is just messy at times. And phrases like the ones Lucy offered Charlie Brown, such as, "Pull yourself together," or, "When God closes a door, God opens a window," are just empty platitudes thrown out into our need for some kind of help. So where do we go when we're about to give up? In today's psalm, we hear the writer of that psalm asking the same kind of question in despair. "Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." This Psalm 130 is one of the best known pieces of liturgical prayer, part of a group of psalms called the Song of Ascents. And these may have been sung by the ancient Jewish people as part of the procession up to Jerusalem or up to the temple. And it's penitential. It reflects an awareness of how entrenched human sin is in people's lives and the despair that it causes, contrasted with God's mercy and forgiveness and justice that overcomes it. It's also known as a psalm of lament, a plea for help for the situation in which the writer of the psalm is standing. "Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord." The word for depths is from a Hebrew verb meaning to be deep, and it's a generic metaphor for trouble. It recalls chaos and distress. And to the ancient people, if someone was gravely ill, they were thought to have been dragged literally into the vestibule of death. So it was from that frightening place that someone would cry out for deliverance from the depths. But there's an important thing to notice about this psalm and its writer. The writer is crying out in the midst of extreme pain, whatever the depths are for that person. The writer addresses God directly and therefore expects and counts on God hearing the cry. So this cry for help is not just a grumbling complaint to God, but a lament that is an expression of great faith. Faith in a God who hears, who is forgiving, merciful, restorative, and redemptive, and who is willing and able to act. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. In his word is my hope. And the first task of the psalmist in the depths of human need is to cry out for rescue and forgiveness. And the second task is to wait. O Israel, wait for the Lord and to wait in hope. For with the Lord there is mercy and plenteous redemption. I don't know about you, but I've been crying out to God a lot lately. Maybe not literally, but in my prayers, as my prayer list gets longer each day, as something new pops up to pray about. It's kind of like that game Whack-A-Mole. Smash something down, another one pops up. Just when you thought things could not get any worse, you hear another story, and I cry out from the depths of each news story, from the depths of each graphic image on the television. And at times it seems as if nothing is happening, and I grow impatient because I don't hear the answers I want. And it's hard to wait for things to get better in our world. We want it fixed and fixed now. And God's time frame is not fast enough for us at times. And do you also feel as if God is not listening at times? Does God hear us when we cry out in prayer? Especially when so many things go wrong in our world. But the Bible teaches us that God does hear us when we pray. We may forget that listening in the Bible goes two ways. Yes, we want God to hear us, but God also wants us to hear him. And when we pray, we're in a relationship with God, but it involves talking and also listening for the sounds of the divine. But we shout as if God were hard of hearing or not close to us. And we beg God for help. And at times we don't get the answers or healings that we want or expect. And not all prayers are answered just as we pray them. And we can pray and pray and nothing seems to happen. But other times, we can see the results. And it's a miracle, we might say. But there's just no magical formula. We can't earn miracle points, no matter how loud or intense our prayers are or how many times we pray. Prayer is not simply a matter of influencing the divine will toward our own wills, needs, and hopes. It's more that than when we ask something of God, we move into a deeper relationship with God. We really can't change God's mind, but our minds and our hearts just may be changed. Our hearts can be opened up to see the possibilities and effects of healing and grace in our situation and in that of others. We can begin to notice the great love that comes our way. Philip Yancey wrote that the act of prayer brings together the creator and the creature. I can view prayer as a way of asking a timeless God to intervene more directly in our time-bound life on earth. Or I can also view prayer from the other side as a way of entering into the rhythms of eternity and aligning myself with God's view from above, a way to harmonize my own desires with God's and then to help affect them while on earth. We all suffer, and life can be overwhelming at times, especially like in the last few weeks, it seemed overwhelming. Grace and healing can feel elusive in the face of suffering and injustice, in the face of loss and death. And we all hold out the hope of dramatic physical healing or reversal of events. But a lot of times, that's not the direct response to our prayers. More likely, we experience the quiet peace of acceptance in the face of illness or tragedy over a period of time. We have an awareness of God being with us in times of despair. And we realize that we have felt the support of friends and family, of our faith community and church. And we understand that in time, we can move forward, that we do see grace and healing. And we can begin to see hope in ordinary things and the wonder of life in the moment. One of the brothers of the Society of St. John the Evangelist wrote, "Being attentive to the wonder of life will counterbalance what is not wonderful, and will make a world of difference to you. In the best of times and in the worst of times, opening the door of your soul to wonder will help you pray your life with hope." So we are invited to lean in, to step into our places of fear with courage and faith, to call out from the depths and to wait in hope. We're invited to trust in God's love and grace and forgiveness and healing and to ask for it. And we're invited to keep praying to God and to keep trusting our Redeemer, whether we actually see healing or results or not. And we're invited to ask others to join with us in prayer and patience, forgiveness and hope. I was listening to a podcast recently with Krista Tippett and Richard Rohr. And Richard Rohr talks about the value of contemplative prayer at times like these, when things seem rather uncertain and dire. He said that when one spends quiet time in contemplation, a kind of bright sadness and sober happiness emerge. There's still darkness and trouble, but contemplation helps us hold it creatively and with less anxiety. So maybe today, we are invited to practice this one thing for the sake of the world, sitting quietly, noting our thoughts but letting them go, and perhaps finding a place of stillness and an awareness of great love. Will we hear the word of hope as we cry out to God? Will we speak the word of God's amazing love and power of redemption and reach out to others? Will we hang in there, sitting at the end of our rope perhaps, but knowing that there is someone on the other end who's reeling us in? The great mystery of love pulls us in with a steady hand. So when we ask, where will we go to give up at the end of our rope? Remember not to go to Lucy's advice booth. But we can go to God, crying out for help with fervent hope. And we can show up and follow Jesus and beg him for healing, like the synagogue leader did for his daughter in the gospel story today, and like the woman who trusted enough to expect healing from just touching the hem of Jesus' cloak. They both had hope that Jesus would heal and save. We wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is always mercy. As long as we can continue to cry out and pray, hope remains. So keep on shouting to God. Amen.